Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we invite you into our presence tonight. We want to have open hearts as we come to your word. We want to understand your word. We want to be able to apply your word. And we pray that you will be present with us in this journey in Revelation again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the title of our message tonight is called The Tale of Two Women, and I've tacked onto it a little beginning, which is called Bride War, or Wars. And you will see that I have two women here before me and on the screen. And before we launch into this study of the tale of two women, I want us to focus a little bit on what Revelation is really about. And you've heard me talk about, you know, it deals with the heart and Jesus Christ and so forth. Revelation unfolds what will happen. John is told, come up here and I will show you what will take place after these things. And he is repeatedly told what will take place after. So the book of Revelation unfolds what is going to happen. The book of Revelation also is concerned about when events will happen. And it gives us some indication that certain events will precede or they will follow other events. And there are some time frames, and we've seen those time frames, and we've been able to place a flow of history, so we've been able to see how Revelation is concerned with the when, all right, of events. But ultimately, Revelation raises the question of who. Who are you? In particular, who are the people of God? Who are the people of God really in relation to the what and the when? Who are you in relationship to what you know is going to happen? And who are you in relationship to what you know is going to happen at a given period of history? This is what Revelation is really concerned about. It's not wanting to give us a flow of history just for us to have head knowledge, but it ultimately concerns identity. There's a concern for our identity. Who are God's people? How are God's people to be understood or recognized? When you read the book of Revelation, how are God's people to be understood or recognized in relationship to the world? How are they to be understood in relationship to God? And how are they to be understood in relationship to matters of truth of God, the lifestyle that God unfolds from His Word, and then ultimately destiny, as we talked about the 1,000 years and that portal, okay? 1,000 years to heaven or to hell. So ultimately, the question is who are God's people? That's a question, that's a burning question that many people ask. They want to know Jesus, and they see so many churches, they see so many denominations, they see so many spiritual experiences, and people seem good, people seem to have right lifestyle or whatever, but ultimately the question is who are the people of God? And what does the book of Revelation say about who the people of God really are? To answer these questions of who are the people of God and how are they to be understood in relationship to the world and to God and to the major issues that play in the salvation history, the book of Revelation uses different kinds of imagery. It uses feminine imagery, which means it uses a woman or female to illustrate biblical truths, concepts, philosophies of life, moral orientation. It also uses the imagery of a city, and it uses the imagery of a wilderness, and it also uses the imagery of marriage. These are the kinds of images that Revelation uses, among others, to help us identify the people of God and understand the people of God in relationship to the what is going to happen and when it is going to happen. So, in the book of Revelation, you have contrasting imagery. You have two women. You have two appearances. In other words, these women look different. You have two cities, different names. You have two relationships with God. You have two lifestyles. And you also have two wilderness experiences. And this is what we will unfold here tonight. But before we do, I want to show you, you may have seen this humorous and probably mindless contemporary movie called Bride Wars. And it's two gals who are friends who lose their friendship, or it's they almost lose their friendship because they happen to get married on the same day. Their weddings are in competition. Now, what I want us to see here is not so much one of these Hollywood chick flicks, you know, mind jerkers that will just take you away into a world of hilarity. But I want to play on the idea of bride wars to raise the question of who really is the Lamb's bride. And I'd like to suggest to you that the book of Revelation, in its imagery of the two women, is playing off of this idea that you have two individuals or two entities that claim to be the bride of the Lamb. And ultimately, we must be able to sort our way through the question of which one is the good one. So, let's begin with Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to do some reading first. Revelation 12, 1 and 2. Get some verses in our head. Then we're going to come back and we're going to look at some of these contrasts. Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2. We've been in this chapter before. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman. There you go. You got the word woman. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, there you have her again, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Verse 5, she, referring to the woman, bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, we've learned this in a previous study, that this refers to Jesus Christ. He's the male child, and the woman is the people of God at the time of the birth of Jesus. Then the woman, here we go, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that she would feed, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now we're going to jump to verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast out to the earth, he persecuted who? The woman, who gave birth to the male child. Verse 14. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into what? The wilderness, to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half time, from the presence of the serpent. Verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Verse 16. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And then verse 17, we've read this verse several times already in our study of Revelation. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there you have a picture of the woman in Revelation 12. But now we come to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then, now we're jumping down to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. This is one woman and the city that she represents. All right? Now, let's come to Revelation 17, verse 1. Revelation 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." All right? This is a different kind of woman now. "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away into what? In the spirit, into what? Into the wilderness. "And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." So now John sees another woman, and she's in the wilderness. "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her head, on her forehead," verse 5, "a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth." So here you have now a woman and a city linked. "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Now, jumping down to verse 15 of Revelation 17. "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" This has to do with a lot of influence that this lady has. But notice what verse 18 says. "And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." And so you have a woman and a city being the same. Two different ways of viewing the same entity, the same reality. Coming to Revelation 18, the very next verse, 18 more, verse 1. "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great has fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul and spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird.'" Revelation 18:3. "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" Now, jumping down to verse 21, Revelation 18, verse 21. "Then a mighty angel took up a stone with a great, like a great millstone, and threw it in the sea, saying, 'Thus, with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore.'" And in verse 24, very interesting verse, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." Very interesting verse, but we don't have time to relate to it. So you have contrasting imagery now. Now that we've read these two passages, you have two women. They look different. You have two cities, different names, two relationships with God, two different lifestyles, and two wilderness experiences. Both wind up in the wilderness. This is intriguing. Revelation focuses our thinking. Two women. Those two women, I don't know how clear you can see the picture here, but you have a virgin implied, and then you have a prostitute implied. In fact, that's the imagery, the wording that's used, all right? One is a betrothed woman who keeps herself pure, and the other woman is someone who is selling her body. This is the imagery that Revelation uses. And the imagery that is used here points to moral, spiritual orientation, right? This is used symbolically. But as we've discussed already, when Revelation uses provocative language, it affirms the moral, spiritual value from which that imagery is drawn. So God is affirming virginity, and God is affirming the reality of faithfulness and sexuality, and that issues of prostitution and so forth are not appropriate. Now, this imagery of the two women unfolds a view of oneself. It unfolds a view of how one thinks about their body, uses their body. It unfolds an understanding of sexuality, and also unfolds a picture of human sexuality. Now, this is intentional on the part of God, because as it contrasts the two women, like I've already said before, in any story, any narrative, any movie or any book that you're reading, every story has characters or actors, and then there's a plot, and then there's a flow to that plot. And how the characters are dressed and how the characters are described implies incredible moral, spiritual truths. And so God, in giving us the book of Revelation, has simply used imagery in a creative way, provocative way, to stir in our imagination some powerful concepts about self and body and sexuality and relationships, and uses this in terms of the reality of a woman to illustrate spiritual things. And I will say this, that in any culture, the woman is a barometer of where that culture is morally and spiritually. You think about that. You have two appearances. When you read the text, you have a plainly dressed woman, and then you have a costumed woman. Now, I struggled for the right word there. I used the word costumed, which meant that here is a woman who's trying to make herself to be something that she's really not. The other one, somewhat satisfied and with herself and focusing on a different level of beauty. And so here it links us to the question that we've raised already in our study of Revelation, but we approach it slightly differently here. How appearance and self-identity are linked within the book of Revelation. Appearance has social implications in terms of how one wants to be seen and how one wants to be viewed by others. And appearances reflect values. Now, I can take you on a journey. I can take you to the book of Genesis, chapter 33, and I can tell you about Tamar, who wanted to be treated justly as she was a widow. Her husband had died, and her father-in-law was not following the the laws and the traditions. And so she took off her widow garments and put on the clothes of a prostitute and veiled her face. Now her father-in-law, when he saw her on the side of the road, he thinks, prostitute. And so he engages with her. And you can read the story. But the bottom line is, she changed how she looked, and it impacted how someone treated her. All right? I can take you to the daughters of David, dressed in the clothes of a princess, and when she was raped by her brother, her stepbrother, realizing that she had lost her virginity, as well as her social standing, she literally ripped those princess clothes off and ran through the streets. I can take you on a journey throughout the scriptures where appearances make a difference. The social implications of appearances in terms of how one wants to be seen and viewed, appearances and self-identity are linked. And so you have the appearance, the plain, pure look of one woman and the costumed look of another. All we can do is let the Bible imagery say what it says. And you can find the biblical imagery that has to do with costuming and adornment and see how that applies on a more personal level. But Revelation uses this in a broad way to picture who the people of God really are and how the people of God really would present themselves. In Revelation 17:4, it says, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." On the one hand, she looked very beautiful. She had all the trappings of beauty, all the costume of beauty, but the cup had something that would be destructive. And the whole work of a prostitute is to look desirable, but as the book of Proverbs say, in the end, if you connect with her, the road leads straight to hell. So on the one hand, it's desirable, but it'll kill you. This is the biblical imagery. Revelation 12, 1 and 2. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed." You have clothing imagery again. Here a woman is clothed, and she's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. And so her clothing is of a different nature. Then you have Revelation 19:7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made her ready." Made herself ready. Now, how has she made herself ready? This is important biblical imagery for us to ponder. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints," the people of God. So, you have the two appearances, two women, and they look different. And Revelation would have us ponder the implications of that for our everyday life, our personal life, but also in a broad way, how is it that you identify the people of God? Two cities. We have fallen Babylon. We have the holy city, New Jerusalem. And these comprise two different worldviews, two different cultures, two different lifestyles. They speak to moral and spiritual orientation and action. They reflect whether one has a this worldly perspective or an otherworldly perspective. Looking at the text, Revelation 18, verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So you have the idea of Babylon is fallen. And we've already spoken in a previous study how Babylon has fallen in a moral, spiritual way. And here she's become the hold of every unclean thing. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There you have the issues of sobriety and sexuality coming to play again. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. So here we have, as we studied on a previous evening, issues of sexuality. We have marital fidelity. We have outward appearance. We have issues of sobriety, truthfulness, justice, faithfulness. There is in this chapter also issues of diet, lifestyle, entertainment, and values. Now, any one of these things on their own can be explored from a biblical perspective. But what I want us to see is not the individual thing. I want us to see the aggregate. I want us to see the total picture. That what is being focused on here is one of worldview, one's focus, that one's focus is earthly as opposed to heavenly. And this is what Babylon is all about. And you remember how we saw how Babylon focused on the jewelry store, the clothing store, the furniture store, the grocery store, the car dealers. Well, they had chariots and horses in those days, and that's the language that Revelation 18 uses. But we would call it the car dealership today, the service and transportation industry, and also the entertainment industry, because it talks about the flutists and the singers and so forth in Revelation 18. You have a total picture of culture and how one relates to culture and how one finds satisfaction and meaning and purpose in life in culture, and that culture and the arts are satisfactory in finding meaning and purpose, and this is what life is all about. And this is more important in life than the next life. And so we talked about Babylon's squeeze, a worldview, a spirituality, a lifestyle, a culture, and we talked about an encapsulating influence. And you will remember us reading from the J.B. Phillips translation of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. So when we're talking about Babylon, fallen Babylon, we're talking about a culture, a worldview that is seeking to squeeze us into its mold. All right? And now you have a picture of individuals or a perspective of Christianity or spirituality that would squeeze you into the world's mold rather than into heaven's mold. It is religious and it is spiritual, but it is not biblical in the way in which it would frame reality. On the other hand, you have the other city, Revelation 21:27. But there shall by no means enter it, referring to the New Jerusalem. The whole discussion of the latter half of Revelation chapter 21 is the New Jerusalem. But there shall by no means enter it, New Jerusalem, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now this is unequivocal language. Nothing is going to enter this city that defiles or is an abominable or is untruthful. There are some parameters. There are some moral, spiritual absolutes that go with this holy city. That's why it is called a holy city. And it is in direct contrast with the other city that is full of every unclean, hateful bird, that's full of drunkenness, it's full of licentiousness, and immorality, sexual immorality, and a whole bunch of other things. Revelation draws the line very clearly. In chapter 22, verse 14, Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. And then it says, outside of the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. So the two women, the two appearances, are also seen as two cities, two different worldviews, two different sets of standards, two different philosophies of life. Both are spiritual. Both allow for spirituality. I had a conversation with one of you in a restaurant this week that spoke of some friends who said that they were attending a certain church and they were glad to go there because it allowed them to continue to do certain things that they like to do. This was personally communicated to them. And this is the lie and the reality of Babylon. So then you have two relationships. Speaking in terms of each woman's relationship with God, each woman being a representation of the people of God, set in the context of a covenant relationship, set in the covenant in the context of marriage. On the one hand, you have a woman who is faithful, you have a woman who is unchanging, and you have a woman who is committed. On the other hand, you have an adulterous woman, you have a loose woman, you have an indifferent person, woman. Both of these have to do with the place and the priority of God in one's life. This is the imagery of which Revelation uses to capture not just our minds, but our hearts. To frame our moral orientation so that we ask ourselves, are we faithful to Him? Are we unchanging in our obedience in our relationship to Him? Are we truly committed to Him? These are the burning questions that are asked. Revelation 21:9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me saying, come out, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. You see, the glory of God, the relationship between God and reflecting His glory, and this is referred to a holy city as God is holy, speaks of orientation, speaks of relationship, speaks of faithfulness. And then, of course, you have the two lifestyles. The two lifestyles, you have one that is obedient, one that is righteous, one is holy, and then you have another lifestyle that is disobedient, that is sinning, and that is corrupt. These are the two directions in which Revelation compels us to look at lifestyle in terms of the people of God. How do we know the people of God? In Revelation 17:4, it says the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And then we have in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Revelation makes it very clear that the woman who is depicted as a costumed prostitute is a disobedient, sinning, iniquitous entity, reality. She represents a frame of thinking, an orientation to moral, spiritual life that allows you to continue to be who you want to be and still claim the name of God. Verse 5, it says, her sins have reached up to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. But then we have Revelation 12:17, a passage we've seen repeatedly throughout this series. The dragon was enraged with the woman and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. We're going to be talking about the testimony of Jesus on Thursday night. But here I want us to see that here are obedient people. Here are people that keep God's commandments. These are not just commandments. These are God's commandments. And because they are in relationship to God, because God is important to them, because they love God, because they want to honor God, God's commandments are part of that picture. They are obedient. Lifestyle is reflected in the obedience and keeping the will of God as it is expressed in Scripture as a whole and the book of Revelation in particular. Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. Now, we've already seen this passage, but we will look at it again now to focus on another part of the next verse. How does the wife make herself ready? Well, we've already learned that she makes herself ready by being arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. But then it says, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, this is a very important Greek word here, because the Greek word translated righteous acts puts focus on action. Righteous deeds. This has to do with lifestyle. This is not legalism here, by the way, because the text says, and to her it was granted. Repeatedly in the book of Revelation, various entities are given authority or they are granted things, which means God either allows things to happen or He empowers things. And here, it is granted her. She's allowed to. She's actually provided the moral, spiritual power to glorify God in her life. So if you want to see the people of God, all right, in contrast to a pseudo-people of God, you look not only to the fact that they keep the commandments of God, but you look at the dress, the gown of the Lamb's bride, and it is made up, it's woven, it's a tapestry of the righteous acts, righteous deeds of the saints. And by the way, the Greek word saints is hagios, which means holy ones. And so Revelation is just over and over reminding us in these images, okay, that spirituality in its fullness and its depth includes an incredible connection with everyday life and how that everyday life is lived. What is in our thinking, how our thinking is translated to our actions, how it has to do with character, and then how our character factors out in action. What we say with our tongues, what we look at with our eyes, what we listen to with our ears, what we do with our hands, where we go with our feet, what we put on our body. You can go down the list. It's all linked together in a total picture of how full the gospel claims every one of our lives and how Jesus would seek to be glorified in our lives, and how Jesus would have us follow Him wherever He goes. This is one of the pictures. The two lifestyles. But then you have the wilderness. The book of Revelation develops the Exodus motif or story more than any other New Testament book. Now, when I talk about the Exodus, I'm talking not only about the book of Exodus, but I'm talking about Exodus Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the whole journey of the children of Israel in bondage, being released or taken out of bondage by God into the wilderness, their whole wilderness experience, ultimately putting their foot onto the promised land of Canaan. Revelation takes this long narrative and packages it and pulls from it incredible imagery for us to understand. The whole idea of a mark comes from the book of Exodus. The whole idea of the trumpets come from Exodus. The plagues come from Exodus. I can show you over and over how the book of Revelation draws from the book of Exodus. And when the book of Revelation says that uses the word wilderness, it is intentionally taking our minds back to the children of Israel during the Exodus experience and focusing on their wilderness experience. Wilderness is the tapestry against which the Exodus story unfolds, and wilderness is in the mind of John as he writes. Wilderness, Israel's wilderness experience was one of hardship. It was full of grumbling, full of murmuring and lusting and refusal to obey. The wilderness experience was one of independence and compromise. The wilderness experience was filled with idolatry and sexual compromise. You read about it in Numbers and Deuteronomy and the rest of the Old Testament, looking back. Even 1 Corinthians chapter 10 refers to these things, the idolatry of the people of God while they were in the wilderness. And this is important imagery for us to grasp. Israel's wilderness experience was also where they met God. The wilderness is where they met God. The wilderness is where they received the Ten Commandments. The wilderness was where they received the sanctuary model that we've learned about. The wilderness was where they learned how to live redeemed lives. The wilderness was where they learned to be oriented towards the promised land. God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then He taught them how to live and be holy people in anticipation of living in the promised land. This is an important part of the wilderness. Israel's wilderness experience included also the provision and the protection and the leading of God. The wilderness was a place of opportunity. It was a place of challenge. It was a place of decision. And this is how the book of Revelation uses it. In Revelation, in Deuteronomy 29:5, I just want to read one verse, and then we'll look at Revelation, where God says, "I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet." This is just one of many verses that have to do with the provision of God. Now notice what it says here in Revelation 12:6. "Then the woman fled into the wilderness." She's being chased by the dragon. She runs into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So there's a place prepared for the woman in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, she's going to be fed. She's not going to go out in the wilderness and starve. She's going to be fed. This leads us back to the wilderness experience of the children of Israel, with manna coming down, God providing water, all the things that God did to sustain them. Revelation 12, verse 14. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half time, from the presence of the serpent." But then you have Revelation 17, verse 3. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Oh, there's another woman in the wilderness. Or maybe it's the same woman. I want us to be challenged with the imagery that I've created here. I have the picture of a woman, a pure woman, going into the wilderness, the beginning of the 1260 days. And when she comes out of that wilderness experience, you see a prostitute. Or maybe you see the pure woman. Now, if a young lady goes away for a while, and when she went away, she was upstanding and, you know, a respectable young lady. She was a Christian young lady. And then the next time you see her, her whole life has changed. It's all messed up and she's involved in all kinds of things that no young lady should be involved in. You'd think to yourself, well, something happened to her when she went to school there or she went on that vacation. Something happened that changed her. Wouldn't you think that? Well, this is what Revelation unfolds for us. That the woman flees into the wilderness. But the wilderness is a place of provision and getting close to God. Or the wilderness is a place of apostasy and compromise. And so you see the people of God, the same people of God, making different choices during a period of history. Wilderness experience is disbelieving, compromising, rebellious, apostate, or it's a trustful time, a steadfast time, obedient time, a faithful time. And it raises the questions how we relate to the trials or opportunities that come our way. And when Satan purposefully brings the kinds of confusing things to the church that he did through the dark ages, people responded differently. Some responded by compromise, and some held to their faith and they were burned at the stake. So wilderness is a place of opportunity, is a place of trial and difficulty. It's a place of satanic temptation and danger. It's a place of compromise and apostasy. It's a place of loss of faith and death. It's a place of hopeless wandering and confusion. But Revelation will give us another picture of the wilderness. It's a place of divine protection and nourishment. It's a time of revelation and in experiencing God, a place of learning truth and obedience, a place of building faith and a new life. It's a place of moral, spiritual orientation and certainty of how one can live their life. And in our postmodern world today, when people are not sure what is right or wrong and whether there is a right or wrong anymore, the people of God in the wilderness who choose correctly come through that wilderness experience satisfied that there is truth and they are willing to obey it and put their life on it. So, contrasting imagery. Two women, virgin prostitute. Two cities, Babylon, fallen. Jerusalem, holy. Two appearances, plain, costume. Two relationships with God, faithful, unfaithful. Two lifestyles, obedient, sinful, and two wilderness experiences, obedient or apostate. The issues of life, the pressures of culture, whatever it is our contemporary wilderness experience might be, ultimately it comes down to who you choose to be within that wilderness time and whether or not you will come through compromising or whether you will come through with a rich, deep faith in God. A few years ago, a man by the name of John Johnston was putting up a deck, the back of his cabin there in Minnesota's northwest quadrant, which is a 125-mile square mile wilderness area. It's filled with swamps and thickets and all kinds of stuff, and there's a few roads that go through that area. And he lived on one of these roads, and he was building a deck on the back of his house, his cabin. And he looked across this culvert area. It was filled with snow and spring water. You know, as the snow was melting, it was in April. And he saw some cedars that he had cut the previous summer. And he says, I want those cedars to for the railing of this deck I'm making. But the water and the snow was too deep in the culvert, separating his house from the woods. So he says, I'm just going to walk down the road here about 300 yards, and then there's a dirt road that goes across the culvert, a little bridge, and I'll just make my way along the edge, and I will get these logs, and I'll throw them across to you, referring to his son. So he goes down the road for about 300 yards and turns, goes across the bridge and steps into the woods, only to find himself ankle deep in water and snow and trees falling down. And I don't know how you've ever experienced when you are in the wilderness. If you get off the trail, it's really quick. It's really easy to get disoriented. And within 10 minutes, he was only 500 or 600 yards from his cabin, but he had no idea where he was. And he kept going in the direction that he thought was the right way, and soon it was dark. He had a t-shirt on, baseball cap, some sneakers, a pair of shorts, and the temperature was going to plummet to 30. So he stuffed his shirt with moss, put a rotten log over his chest, filled his socks with moss, and weathered through the night. He spent 7 more days within a half a mile of his house, lost. Nobody could find him. Wilderness of moral, spiritual issues, wending our way through the things of our world today, it's so easy to lose our bearing. But Revelation gives us a picture of the people of God that's consistent. And when we zero in on that, and we ask ourselves, who are God's people? How are God's people to be understood or recognized in relationship to the world, in relationship to God, in relationship to truth and lifestyle and destiny? It does not leave a lot of room for questions. Revelation is unequivocal. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. The picture of God's people is clear. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints of God. And may that be the choice and the desire of your heart, both tonight and every day of your life till Jesus comes. Decisions for Jesus are always fraught with some challenges, but I don't know anybody who has ever decided for Jesus that regrets that they have done so. And tonight I invite you, if you have not made that decision for Christ, I invite you to make that decision. If you have not yielded your life to Him, I invite you to do so. There are some cards there at your table. My decision for Jesus, I invite you to ask the table leader for one of them and make that decision. And if you have not been baptized, you would like to plan for your baptism, we're here to help you. You won't be pushed to be baptized any sooner than what you feel compelled in your own heart. But we are here to support you and to help you. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we just want to thank you for these incredible images. The picture of the competing entities for the affections of the Savior. Surely, Lord, you love the people pictured in both images of the pure woman or the prostitute. And you've given your life, you've shed your life, your blood, in behalf of all. But nevertheless, the Scriptures give us the picture of people who have clearly decided, as they have seen the large picture, the large pattern of who your people are, what their lifestyle is like, how they are to represent you and your character and mirror you in the world, how that impacts on life and appearance and values, choices. I pray that everyone here tonight will be happy. They will be glad to make themselves ready through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they can be part of the great fabric of the gown of the bride of Jesus, their righteous acts. Lord Jesus, give great hope to those who are struggling and peace to those who have made a decision for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.